Mark your handbooks to number 623, Why Do You Wait? I encourage you to get your Bible and open its pages and search the scriptures with us. In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing that song, and it's our prayer that you'll give your life to the Lord, as we just sang, His forever, more to be. I'm excited to be with you today. Happy that you're here. We just completed an exciting study of the Old Testament. One of the things that was unique about that is that we studied that all in chronology. Near the close of our study, we examined the building books. Two from the history department and two from the prophecy department in the Bible library that you might consider when you think about building. You know what those would be? The history books of Ezra and Nehemiah and the prophecy books of Haggai and Zechariah. All of those are centered around the idea of building. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and 4, For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written. Paul, why are these things written? Just to take up space in this book? No, he said, written for our learning. That's Romans 15, 4. And so there are some real lessons to be learned. And if I read the Old Testament and I don't learn from it, I've missed its purpose for me today. It's written for my learning. What I'd like for us to do is learn some lessons from a building people. In the book of Ezra, chapter 1, we read where the Lord's people, after a period of 70 years in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, were allowed to return to their homeland to build. This first group returned by the decree of Cyrus, who proclaimed in Ezra 1 and verse 3, Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, for what purpose? And build the house of the Lord God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem. You might underscore, let him build. And then when you come to the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah heard of the sad condition of his people and his place, he petitioned the king in Nehemiah 2:5 that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres. Nehemiah, why you want to go back home? That I may build it. You might underscore those words, which give the theme of Nehemiah, that I may build it. And then as he returns to his homeland and he sees a need, in chapter 2 and verse 17, he said, Ye see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. You might underscore his invitation to his people, Come, and let us build. And their response in verse 18, Let us rise up and build. Would that have been our attitude if we'd been among those people at that time? Would we have said, Let us rise up and build? Taking these building books, let me call to our attention some outstanding lessons we need to learn from a building people. The first thing I learned from a building people is that I need to be giving. These building people were a giving people. In Ezra 1 and in verse 6, the book says, All they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. You might underscore those last two words, willingly offered. Building requires materials, right? One of the first things you'll do before you build is you'll collect the material. You have to have materials with which to work. And that's the way it is with the Lord's church today. In order for us to build, that requires materials. It requires funds to provide the supplies that are necessary to do the Lord's work. In Ezra chapter 2, verse 68, says some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered. How'd they offer? Well, they had to be constrained. They had to kind of twist their arms to get them to do that, didn't they? They had to pressure them into giving. No. The Bible says they offered freely. I'd underscore that. Freely. For the house of God has set it up in his place. Notice how they gave. They gave freely. You see, they had open hands, open hearts, and open pocketbooks. They didn't have to be coerced. They didn't have to be forced. They didn't have to be pressured. They weren't tight-fisted. They were free-giving people. And verse 69 says they gave after their ability. Somebody said, I can't give as much as somebody else can give, and so I'm just not going to give anything. They gave after their ability. They gave as they were able to give. Under the treasure of the work, 61,000 drams of gold, 5,000 pounds of silver, 100 priest garments. That's Ezra 2, 68 and 69. And so one of the first lessons I learned from a building people is I need to be giving. Paul wrote the Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians 9, and in verse 7, every man, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. One of the acts of worship in which we will participate on this day and every first day of the week is as Paul gave order to the churches of Galatia, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. When he said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. We had the privilege of doing that in just a few moments. And what this church is able to do, so far as evangelism, preaching the word, edification, teaching Christians so as to build them up, and relief of needy saints, is determined by the giving of the building people. Let me give us another lesson I learned from these building people. And that is the fact that not only do we need to be giving, we need to be united. Look at the book of Ezra, chapter 3 and verse 1. The text reads that when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together. How'd they do that? As one man, to Jerusalem. There's three words that emphasize the concept of unity. As one man. And that's again emphasized in Nehemiah 8 and verse 1. When all the people gather themselves together as one man. You know, there's a real need for the Lord's people today to be as one man. You take a look at a building and though there might be many people that are involved in that construction, because it's fitly framed together, you might think that just one person did it because of how it is so constructed. That's the way it ought to be with the church. There'll never be a successful building project where there are people that are working against each other when there's division. Suppose you're a contractor and you have people involved in building and there's fussing and fighting among the laborers. They can't get along. You got a real problem on your hands, right? Maybe you've got different mindsets among people as to the project that's to be done and how it's to be done. And well, it's important anytime you build that the building people be one. And if the New Testament emphasizes anything at all, it emphasizes the importance of unity among God's people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the church at Corinth, as you well know, was a divided church at that time. They were wearing the names of men. They were thinking of men above that which is written. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, that there be no divisions among you. In fact, he talked about the extent of unity, that you all speak the same thing, that you be perfectly joined together, how? In the same mind and in the same judgment. Speak the same thing, have the same mind, be of the same judgment. That's unity, as defined and described on the pages of this book. When Paul wrote the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he gave the platform upon which all that rests. In those seven walls, there's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You can't compromise any of those. And gather together as one man. Remember the prayer of Jesus in John 17, 20 and 21? When he petitioned the Father, he said that they all might be one. One. May it always be said of the church that meets here in Terre Haute, we gather together as one man. That's important. That's one reason these people were so effective as a building people. Another thing that I learned from a building people is not only do I need to be giving and have a good attitude toward unity, to be a united people, but also I need to be one who has respect for the divine law. These people who were building had great respect for God's law. Notice in Ezra 3 and 2, then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon. Notice how they built the altar. Those four words that follow. As it is written. Written where? In the law of Moses, the man of God. Now, three times in the book of Ezra, and likewise three times in the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that four-word expression, as it is written. And it has reference to the law of Moses, the man of God. When they built the altar, how'd they build that? Well, somebody said, you know, that law given about altar building was given so long ago. That was given just after the people departed from Egypt. And there's been a lot of history since then. A lot of things have happened. People are different. Times are changed. We need a new altar. We need a new system of offering burnt offerings. That might have been good for those people back then, but we've come a long way. We're progressive. And so let's build that in a different manner. That's not how they did it. They had respect for the law. And I need that same respect today. Not only do you see that in verse 2 of Ezra 3, but drop down to verse 4. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. How'd they keep that? As it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom as the duty of every day required. Customs. Somebody talks about customs. Keeping customs. Somebody says, I want something new, something different. You're too traditional. We need to be contemporary. You know, these people could have been that way. They could have thought that way, couldn't they? They could have said, don't talk to me about what's custom. Talk to me about something contemporary. But they didn't. They had respect for the law. They had respect for the divine pattern. God had a pattern. He had a blueprint. When it came to the altar and when it came to those feasts that were to be observed and kept, like the Feast of Tabernacles, and they kept it as it is written. They didn't change it. You remember way back in Deuteronomy 4:2, the Lord said, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish out from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. And that was reiterated in Deuteronomy 4, from Deuteronomy 4:2 and Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. And in Proverbs 30 and 6, the wise man said, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So we said, we're going to add to the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to change that a little bit. No, you show me a person who adds to the word of the Lord, I'll show you an individual the Bible says is a liar. Don't add to it. Don't take anything away from it. Just keep it like it is. That's respect for the law. And they had it. And we need it today. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, the principle is established that you may learn not to think above that which is written. It's a good principle, isn't it? A lot of people today think of outside the box, so to speak, outside the book, beyond what's written. Oh, the Bible doesn't say it, but I think it seems to me, that's the trend, isn't it? You hear that? Just listen to the way people talk, who claim to be religious and are completely ignorant of what's written in the law. In Galatians 6 and 2, Paul said, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We're not building according to the law of Moses like they did, but we're building today by the law of Christ, which is a superior code contained in the 27 books that make up the New Testament, which we began a study of this morning. Beginning with the life of Christ, Matthew through John. Hope you'll make your commitment to be here for every service of that study. But also, I learned something else from these building people, number four. And that is, I learned the fact that there are going to be adversaries. We're going to have enemies. We're going to have those who are opposed to us, to what's being done, right? There's always been adversaries, haven't there? You can't read Ezra and Nehemiah and not appreciate the fact that there were those who are not in favor of what was being done. In Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 reports, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity builded the temple," what did they do? They said, "We seek your God as ye do." And in verse 4, "The people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, troubled them in building." Verse 5, "Hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose." Verse 6 finds them writing unto Ahasuerus, the king. What are they writing? "These people are doing a good work. You ought to be impressed with them. You need to support them." Now, that's not what they're writing. They're writing an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And they were putting fear in the heart of the king that damage was going to be done to revenue in verse 13. And they were so effective at that time that the building work came to a halt. Verse 24, "Then ceased the work of the house of God." And it wouldn't resume until Haggai and Zechariah appear on the scene. That's where those prophecy books enter into the picture. But during the return of Nehemiah, you'll find the people facing enemies and opposition. As early as Nehemiah chapter 2, when Nehemiah returned to his homeland, verse 10 says, "Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." Down at verse 19, "When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" There's the names of enemies, adversaries. Who wants to go down in the annals of divine history as an enemy or an adversary of the Lord's people? Who wants to be a Sanballat, a Tobiah, or a Geshem? And there are those that exist today. In chapter 4, verse 1 of Nehemiah, came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we build the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews and spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." Talks about their reproach. Down in verse 7, "They were very wroth, conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." And then in verse 11, "Our adversary said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.'" Not always does building work go smoothly. A lot of times when you build, there are challenges that perhaps you didn't foresee that you'll face. Right? There are obstacles that you'll have to overcome. And sometimes a little challenge comes along and that's enough to discourage somebody. I didn't know I was going to get into this. Just forget it. Or there's an obstacle. Now, that's too big of a hurdle. I don't think I'm going to be able to get around that. So, forget the building. Right? They didn't do that. Though they were adversaries, they were not defeated. Were they? Though the work came to a temporary stop, it didn't completely cease, did it? It's not that it never was finished. It wasn't left undone. But they were moved and motivated. And they were able, in the face of great opposition, to get the job done. The Lord's people have always faced adversaries. They had them then, and you and I have them today. And our chief opponent, our greatest adversary, you know who that is? It's the devil. Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, read it. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. You've got to be awake. You've got to be alert. You've got to know what's going on. You've got to look around you. Why? For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You find yourself in Africa, where the lions roar. You're walking down a path, taking a hike. You've got to be vigilant, don't you? You're kind of looking around. Because you realize there is a lion on the loose. Right? And you kind of look and see if you see him around there. The devil is a lion. And he's always walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, Hollywood make you think he's like a... He's got horns out of his head and he's walking around in a red suit with a pitchfork. That's not how he looks. That's not how it works. He works through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. He used those against Eve in the garden, Genesis 3, and against the Lord himself in Matthew 4. And we must not be ignorant of his devices, lest he get an advantage of us. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. He has one weakness. And that is when you resist him, he'll flee. That's what happened in Matthew 4. When the devil resisted him, you know how he did it? He hid the word in his heart. Like the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. Three times the devil tempted him, and three times the Lord responded, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so the way to resist the devil, to put him to flight, is by filling your heart with the word. Reading it, studying it, meditating upon it. Putting it into practice in our lives, living it, and teaching it to others. Don't forget, you have an adversary. Serving the Lord is not always going to be easy. The Lord didn't promise it would be, but He promised help along the way. Don't let a little obstacle or resistance or hurdle or challenge that arises discourage you from doing what the Lord would have you to do. Don't just throw up your hands and quit. These people didn't. It said of them in Nehemiah chapter 6 and in verse 15, so the wall was finished. And you know what happened when the wall was finished? Verse 16 says, it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. You just need to be more stubborn, if you will, than your enemy, than the adversary. I'll tell you something else I learned, number five, from these building people. And that is the fact that I need to be uncompromising. You know, some people are soon ready to compromise. They could have compromised with the enemy, couldn't they? Oh yeah, they could have. Like back here in Ezra chapter 4, Did you notice how they were uncompromising when the adversary said in verse 2, "We seek your God as ye do." And so Zerubbabel said, "Okay, come along, join with us. Since you seek God like we do, let's build together." No, his uncompromising spirit is manifest in verse 3 when he said, "Ye have nothing to do with us to build us, build a house unto our God, but we ourselves will build unto the Lord God of Israel." That's Ezra 4 and verse 3. Would you have had that spirit of uncompromise that would have said, "Ye have nothing to do with us"? And then over in the book of Nehemiah, you find the uncompromising spirit of Nehemiah in chapter 6. When the enemies came to Nehemiah, remember Sanballat and Geshem? They sent to Nehemiah in verse 2. They said, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." And so Nehemiah just left the work there and he ran down there real quick to meet with them. What do you want? What's your interest? Right? No. He said, "I sent messengers unto them." He didn't go. He didn't leave the work, did he? Saying, "I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" He realized they thought to do him mischief. You see, their intent was the intent of an enemy. And they didn't do that just one time. Verse 5 says, "In like manner, the fifth time." So Nehemiah kind of got weary of that. Here they came once. They went. Here they come again. Each time his spirit of being uncompromising kind of went down. So that fifth time they came, he thought, "Okay, boys, let's get together." Right? No, he didn't give in. Even after five times, he didn't give in. He didn't compromise. He stood his ground. Right? They kept saying, "Come now, let us take counsel together." He said in verse 8, "There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." He was uncompromising. A lot of people want to compromise. They want to give in. You see, truth and error don't meet at a conference table. And in the New Testament, you find that same spirit of uncompromise when Paul wrote the Galatians. They were being disturbed by Judaizing teachers who had come in that were binding Old Testament law-keeping. Remember that? Galatians 2. And in verse 4, he said, "False brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily." That is, they came in by stealth. They were deceptive. They don't come in with a shirt on saying, "I am a false brother. I am false brethren." They don't do that. And Paul, he said, "Let's give them a pulpit. Let's let them talk. Let's let them speak. Let's let them teach a Bible class." Right? "Let's let them preach." Now, verse 5 says, "To whom we gave place by subjection." No, not for an hour. Not for an hour. "That the truth of the gospel might continue with you." You see, error wants a pulpit. It wants a platform from which to speak and to work. And we must not give it that. Don't give in. Don't compromise. Number 6. I learned from a building people that it is time to build. This is where that book of prophecy comes in, the book of Haggai. Remember that? When Haggai comes on the scene and he finds the people had forsaken the Lord's house. They didn't think it was time to build. They said in verse 2 of Haggai 1, "The time has not come." The time that the Lord's house should be built. Well, if it hadn't come then, when was it going to come? Right? "Well, someday we will." They could have said, "Someday we will." You know why the work sometimes is not done? It's because we're leaving it to some to do it. We're leaving it to some day. We're leaving it to some body. We're leaving it to some one. We're leaving it to some time. See? And so the work oftentimes is not done because we're leaving it to some to do it. And then in verse 4, Haggai comes along and he says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste?" It's a good question, wasn't it? And by prophesying the word of the Lord. That's his appeal. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 5. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying. What happened as a result of that? Verse 14. Stirred up the spirit. And verse 14 also says, they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God. What's he saying? It's time to build. I learned that it's time to build. When is time to build? Now is the time to build. And if it's not time now, when's the time going to be? When is it? You see, they would have just sat around and the time never would have come, would it? It never would have been the right time. And so they needed a Haggai to say, it is time to build. I learned from that. Now is the time to build. And the New Testament appeals to us to be a building people. Like in Jude, and in verse 20, Jude said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. It's time to build. We need to build up. Who among us is so built that he doesn't need built some more? Right? We need to be edified. We need to be built up. That's accomplished through the word. And if that doesn't move me and motivate me, I don't know what will. Time to build. Something else I learned. Number 7. From these building people. And that is the kind of mind that I need to have. You know what that is? I need to have a mind to work. They had a working mind, didn't they? That's the key to their success. Nehemiah 4 and verse 6. Look at that. When Nehemiah talked about the fact that the wall was built and joined, you know why they were successful? For the people had a mind to work. You might meet some people today who have a mind not to work. We have a lot of people today that don't want to work. I've talked to some members of the church who are business people, and they tell me it's hard to find people who have a mind to work. I talked to a fellow recently, one of the elders in a church where I had a gospel meeting. Had a lot of employees at one time, didn't have very many businesses, smaller than it used to be. He said, it's hard to find people to work, people that you can count on, you can depend on. And he said, you know, my business, my reputation is at stake, and you've got liability, and you've got to make sure the job is done. And it's hard to find somebody you can send out there that you know they're going to do it and do it right. They're going to treat people right. And so he's down to just a couple of boys that he can depend on, his boys. And he's about at the point where he's going to sell his business. That's sad, isn't it? We live in a society where it's hard to find people that you can count on, depend on, to work. You know, that's the way it is sometimes with spiritual work, the work of the Lord. We need to have a mind to work, don't we? We need to be people that we can be counted on to work. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul said, be steadfast. Don't be wishy-washy. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's work schedules. I need to have a mind to put my name on there. And when I do, I need to be committed to do it. If I sign up for something, I need to have commitment to get the job done. Right? Show up and things aren't done that are supposed to be done. How'd that work with where you are on the job? The boss comes and you're supposed to be there. You're supposed to have your job done and you're not there and it's not done. That wouldn't be tolerated, would it? And there are those who will try to commit to the Lord's work and supposed to get something done and you can't count on them to get it done. The Lord is the one who is over us. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. You think he's going to accept that? Let's have a mind to work. That's the mind Jesus had. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And then finally, number 8. A lot of others, this is just a sampling of a few things that we learn from these building people. I see a lesson in obedience. These people were an obedient people. Nehemiah 8 is a classic. It shows their respect for the word of the Lord. It's illustrated several ways. They asked for it. They said, bring the book, Nehemiah 8:1. They listened to it, verse 3. The ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. By the way, did you notice who was present? All the congregation, both men and women, all that could hear with understanding. Before the men and women and those that could understand, Nehemiah 8, verse 3. And they listened. They were attentive. Verse 4 says, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. They had such respect for the law, they made provisions for it to be read and to be taught. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse 5. They were in agreement with it. Verse 6. They said, amen, amen. They kept their place. Verse 7. They wept. Verse 9. And verse 14 records, they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And they hadn't been doing that. What they did is they got upset with Nehemiah and Ezra, these leaders, these law readers. They said, that's the way it's going to be. We're just not going to have any part in it. He got all bent out of shape about it, didn't he? They gave him a good going over, didn't they? No, they didn't do any of that. Verse 16 says, the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. That's the same reaction I need to have when the law is read. When I find written something I've not been doing, I just go and do it. Or I find written something I've been doing that I ought not be doing, I go and do it no more. That's obedience. Written for our learning from the building people. I need to be giving. I need to be united. I need to have respect for the law like they did, to do as it is written. Recognize that they're adversaries. They're going to be enemies. There'll be oppositions. It won't always be easy. But I need to be more stubborn than my enemy and have more determination than they have. I need stick-to-itiveness to get the job done, to be uncompromising, to not give in, not give up. Realize it's time to build. Don't leave it to some, to someday, to somebody, to someone, to some time. Have a mind to work and be obedient. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Revelation 22:14. May they include you and me. If we want to enter the heavenly city, we want to go to heaven, right? It's far better than anything you can have here. Just read all about it. Revelation 21:22. How beautiful heaven must be. But you know that's a place prepared for the obedient. Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. Hebrews 5:9. It's not enough to hear about it. It's not enough to have just learned about it and to even believe about it. I've got to do something about it. And we invite you to do something about it today. Because today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. We have no promise of tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1. We don't know what a day will bring forth. And so come today. You've heard the word. Do you believe it? Do you? Do you believe with all your heart? Then will you act upon it? Will you repent of your sins? Will you make a change in your life? That's what these people did. They weren't doing. They found written. They went and did. That's repentance, isn't it? Would you confess with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The Lord said, if you'll do that, He'll confess you before the Father. Matthew 10:32. Good example is in Acts 8:37 when the man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Would you make that confession today? Will you? And they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when you make that confession, as he did, that's what we'll do. We'll go down in the water. You'll be baptized. You'll come up out of the water with the assurance that every sin you've ever committed in your past, forgiven, washed away, to be remembered no more. You come up a new creature, added to the church, part of God's family, name written in heaven. But you got to keep it there. Don't let the divine blotter blot it out. Your name can be blotted out through unfaithfulness. You've got to continue. You've got to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. If this time finds you unfaithful in any way, you need to be motivated by these building people to get your life square in frame with the truth through repenting of whatever it is that separated you from God. Just like you might have a wall that's out of line, you bring it back into line. Bring your life back into line with the Word. But through repentance, confess that to God, and He has promised to forgive us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Can't beat that, can you? 1 John 1:9. We're here to help you. All of us, to help one another to go to heaven. If we can be of assistance to you today, either in taking you to a place of water to baptize you, or you need the prayers of the brethren on your behalf as you straighten your life up through repentance, we're here to help you. As together we stand and sing, Why Do You Wait?
Why do you wait, dear sinner?